The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning. As I come walking up here, I can't help having the feeling of this overwhelming excitement to be standing in front of you about to share God's Word. But I'll be honest, there is some nervousness as well. And I'll let you know a little bit more about that nervousness, but as I'm sitting there in the chair right now, I wasn't even going to share this story, but the feeling was the same I get. Thankfully, I don't have to do it as much anymore because I work in a cubicle. I know that's really gung-ho, but prior to coming here to Maryland, I got to do quite a bit of jumping in my career out of an airplane. And I would, you know, at the very first few jumps, you get a little nervous. Because it's not natural. It's not natural to leave an airplane. There's nothing about it that is like, oh, this is comfortable for me. But as you get better at and more affiliated with the task at hand, you just get more comfortable up until that point. But it's up at that point. And so I would explain it to the boys. They would ask me, like, what is that like, Dad? And I'm like, and I would walk through them how the jump master gets the stick, is what they call it, the stick ready to leave the aircraft. And as I'm telling Jonathan, I can see him kind of getting nervous. And so I'm sitting there in the chair thinking about this. I'm good to go. Sunday school, I'm listening to the pastor sharing Colossians, which, by the way, here's a little plug. That was awesome to have everybody together in one Sunday school class to hear from all over, whether they were retired or just starting a career. That was kind of cool. But just sitting there and then people coming up and putting their hand on my shoulder and saying, hey, we're praying for you, that was very encouraging. But something like when that load master opens the door of the C-130 and it comes down and the jump master says, hook up, and you're like, oh, here it goes, right? And then you get to stand there for about 6 minutes, and then they say, 1 minute, and you're like, oh, okay. And then they say, 30 seconds, stand by, and then you got to go right there to the threshold of that ramp. That's how I kind of felt in that chair right there before we came up. So, Drew, I really enjoyed hearing everything you said, but I'm going to have to listen to the recording to make sure I heard everything. I did hear Mississippi, and you really like Mississippi. But it's good to be here. I'm extremely excited to be here. And the nervousness isn't so much standing up here in front of you guys. Let me get to the point about the nervousness. It's Pastor Brian. So I'm a Liberty alumni, right? I just graduated recently from Liberty, right? He's a Liberty University professor. So what I'm really hoping doesn't happen is that my degree gets revoked or void somehow. And as you see there taking notes, and I notice he's got a red pen. I don't understand. So my slides are in APA 7th edition format, just so we're all clear. We're ready to go. But on a serious note, I do know that I'm very excited to share what I've learned with you guys studying today's text. As it is the 4th of July weekend, I had to get a little plug in about patriotism, right? Even though the text is in Psalm 44, I can tie that, I can weave that in there for you guys, all right? So I thought it fitting to start with a bit of American history because it is the 4th of July weekend. This past week, I took the family to Mount Vernon. It was our first time. Now, I'm from Virginia originally, but I've never been to Mount Vernon, and it was a beautiful day of weather. It was in the middle of the week. I took some leave off from work so I could take the family and the crowds wouldn't be too busy. And as we went there, I learned a lot of things that I didn't know. And I thought I knew a lot about the Revolutionary War, but there's a lot that I did not know. And going through the museum It was just so cool. Now, we bought the membership pass because little Morgan is 3 and we're not going to be able to sit there and read everything. So I thought, you know what? If you go back a second time, you're already paying more than the membership rate. So we got the membership rate, so I'm excited to get back. But as I was there and I was reading how this started, it's really interesting to see how quickly it almost ended with the Revolutionary War and George Washington. There was a theme that they kept saying. It was about the cause. That's how he motivated his men. It's the cause. Remember what you're fighting for. When the battles first started, they only had a few thousand individuals in the Continental Army against tens of thousands of British soldiers that they were fighting against. And their resources were extremely slim. So they had to always pull to the cause. What are we doing this for? And when the enlistments were starting to run up and expire, George Washington saw most of his fighting men were about to be released. He motivated them by saying, hey, listen, remember the cause. We need you now at this moment. Remember the cause of liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Remember fighting tyranny. I also have a big part of growing up in Virginia. I have a lot of pride in that Revolutionary War because it ended in Virginia, in Yorktown. That's where it all came to an end for the British Army. But if we fast forward 180 years or so to the 1950s, there was another war that began and it broke out. This time, our young men went across the ocean to another country, to Korea. There were thousands of soldiers who became prisoners of war and encountered a battlefield in captivity. Never before had any soldier saw that. Yes, we'd had prisoners of war before, but we've never had it to where the enemy, the communists, were going to exploit them in captivity to develop propaganda, to tear them down at their core, to make them kill each other, to make them steal from each other, to make them turn on one another. In fact, it got so bad that when the war was over, 21 U.S. soldiers and one British soldier decided they did not want to come back to America. That's how brainwashed they became, because they forgot about the cause. They forgot about why they were there. Because of that, the American government saw the tragedy, and in 1955, they said these men were not prepared. We did not prepare them for that kind of environment. So they came out what was called the Code of Conduct. And there were 6 articles. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through every single article, but I will read that 6th article for you to see the impact that the government understood the men needed to realize the importance of the cause. This is Article 6. I will never forget that I'm an American fighting for freedom, responsible for my actions, and dedicated to the principles which made my country free. I will trust in my God and in the United States of America. See, this code reminded the men of the purpose, or in George Washington's words, the cause, in order to face the storm of that war. Now we take those same individuals, and everybody that comes into the military gets training in the Code of Conduct. Everybody that walks through basic training gets what is called Level A Code of Conduct, where it's just knowing the Code of Conduct. Depending on the risk that individual will be in, so like a pilot who, if he was shot down, he's by himself in enemy lines, he will find himself in the enemy's hands. His training is a lot more, let's just put it this way, intimate, all right, where they go through what a simulated, they go through simulated training of what it would be like. And at the end of their training, they always say, I hope I never have to use it, but I'm glad I have it. And it goes, and it's rooted down into the cause. In today's text, there is a foundation laid for God's people. That purpose, why they're there, why we are what we do, right? It's for God. It's His purpose. It's His cause. And it starts that way in the beginning of our text. describing God's purpose. So without further delay, let's read God's word in Psalms 44, 1 through 26. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days. In the days of old, you with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever, Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our enemies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunt and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word right now, and we dig into the heart of this psalmist, who has obviously a relationship with you, we see how he recalls your goodness. He recalls victories. But Lord, in the moment, the current moment, he's in pain and he's in suffering. And I know, Lord, that there are many times that we find ourselves in those same situations. Many sitting here right now can be in those situations where they have the victories. They have seen what you have done, Lord, but in the midst, in their current day, right now, they are in that storm. I pray, Lord God, that you just open our eyes to your word to see that your steadfast love is sure forever and ever. Amen. So when Pastor Brian asked me to go ahead and, you know, would I be interested in preaching, and we were doing the Summer of Psalms, and I was thinking, oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, I think Psalms, I think encouragement, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Right, those kind of verses come to my mind. And I remember the day he texted me the text and said, this is what your week of preaching will cover, Psalms 44. And so I opened up the scripture. Oh, actually, I was in an appointment. I just went to the ESV app and I started reading. And the first 8 verses, I go, oh, this is awesome, right? Yes, I can see it. A foundation has been laid and this guy has a personal connection. Yes, and amen. And then I see that, Selah, and I go, okay. And then all of a sudden, it goes dark. And I'm like, oh, okay, well. And I tell you right now that for the last few weeks, it's been over and over in my mind, just meditating about how the Lord, he inspires the writers to have this through the Holy Spirit into the Scriptures so we can learn from it. Just that's how much God loves us, because He doesn't want us to deny that we go through these storms and these trials, and He's right there with us every step of the way. So I'm encouraged. I'm also encouraged, I just want to say, by all those who have come up and just either whether it's a text or a hand or a, hey, I'm praying for you. That is so encouraging to see my name written on that that message that goes out every morning. You know, hey, pray for John Hawley as he's putting the outline together. I really felt that those prayers this week as you guys were reading and praying along. Thank you so much for that. So what I'm going to do is start off with the overarching idea for this sermon is Christians can be sure of God's purpose and steadfast love amidst the storm. Christians can be sure of God's purpose and steadfast love amidst the storm. So, as I've mentioned before, my introduction was talking about that purpose, that cause. Why do we do what we do? Why are we living? And God, in the very beginning, shows us it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His purpose. And that's been driven home time and time again. So my first point is going to be faithful communication as we look at verse 1. Excuse me. The psalmist opens up, O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. Now, the Jews were known for the way they recorded history, the way they took every last stop to make sure what they were writing down was just like the original text, where they would count the different letters and the vowels and add it up to make sure at the end that this text represented it, that was the exact same thing as that text. But we're not talking about written word right now, even though that God, praise God that we have this written word in front of us. We're talking about that spoken word, something that can be even more intimate, even more personal. It's stories being passed down to us from those before us. And we know that the Jews were very good at that. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. Moses understood that he needed to pass that information down to the next. Every time you see the Israelites do something in the Old Testament, there was a moment, there was a time where they came together and they remembered, they would recall what God had done. Like when they crossed the Jordan River and they would stack stones. Hey, remember that. Remember what happened right there, what God did for us. Remember, it's His purpose to free us because He loves us for His steadfast love. Another time is when they would remind themselves on a yearly basis. They call it the Feast of Booths, where they would live in a tent and it would remind them of their time leaving Egypt and living in the wilderness and setting up a temporary shelter. They would recall these times. It was extremely important to them to remember the beginning. Moses says it this way, instructing Jewish parents to spend the moments of the day professing God's story to the children. Turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 through 9 says, And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. Moses understood that this is incredibly important to pass this message down. It wasn't a message that was only going to get passed down when they met on the Sabbath, when they got together at the tabernacle or the temple. This was going to happen daily. When life brings up a moment, communicate it. As we look at verse 1 through 3, we see what was communicated. The message in verse 2, back in Psalms 44, says, "You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them." The message that Moses in Deuteronomy tells the people to pass down, that made it to them. That verbal story made it to them. If we look, go back to Deuteronomy, hopefully I should have said, save your place in Deuteronomy. If you're able to, go back to chapter 6, verse 20 through 25. Moses says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, where are Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt? We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So you see, if you go back to verse 2 in chapter 44, verse 2 and 3, the message that they receive verbally from their fathers is driving out the nations, putting Israel in its place, favoring Israel, fighting their battles for them. Right there in Deuteronomy 6, this is what Moses tells them to tell their children, and then that is going to continue on and on and on. So application for us. How often do we communicate God's story? Is it on Sunday, or just at Sunday school? I know VBS is coming up and we're excited about that. We have camp in a couple of weeks. Is it just at these times where we get together at camp or VBS, or only at our Bible study? Or is it more than that? There's little sermons everywhere. And I don't mean 3 points in a poem sermons, but I mean as you go throughout your day, life brings sermons our way, especially if you have children at the age that we have children right now. Why is a really big question in our household. In fact, you can ask why over and over and over again, and really, I mean, it's logically, you know, it's logical. Like, I can answer him and he'll say why to that, and I have to go deeper and deeper and deeper. But we can continually look at the different moments around us and be preaching God's purpose and his steadfast love. Someone who emulates this, and just to encourage you, brother, Lewis Knight, just the way you get up and how you are able to communicate scripture, and it's at the tip of your tongue, it's on your heart, and you're able to look to people and tell them and point them to God. That's the type of communication that we need to grow in as Christians, that it's not just a Sunday to Sunday communication, but it's an everyday in those moments. In fact, the Apostle Paul asked in Ephesians, he prayed, he said, please, these three things he asked for in his prayer. In chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, I'm going to sum it up here, but he asked for them to pray that he may have the words to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So I think as we think about, Lord, how do we communicate God's word to others around us? These three things come out. Pray for an opportunity, that the opportunity presents itself. Right out of that verse, It also says pray for the words, that God gives you those words to be able to pass along. And pray for the boldness. It's not natural to just start sharing with people about your faith just like that. Pray for that boldness, that God will provide that opportunity and give you the words as you go through. Now, as we look back to the text, we see that God provided in verse 2, you with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you have planted. Remember, part of the overarching theme behind the message is God's purpose. God ultimately drove out the enemies, not man. The psalmist draws out a contrast as well. He talks about the Jews and he talks about the enemies. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them, our fathers, you planted there. The imagery there is very telling of God's favor for his people. The Father recognizes that they were chosen. He chose them. The four nations are being driven out and afflicted while Israel is being planted and set free. And it wasn't for, the psalmist understands it wasn't of their own power. He says it again, for not by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. Now, when reading through the book of Joshua, we see that there are many battles, and as the conquests are happening in the land of Canaan, we see there's all these victories and victories over victories. But every time, the people know where those victories are coming from. And what does it all come down to? Why? God's purpose. Verse 4, for you delighted in them. The very end. Excuse me. Verse 3, at the very end of verse 3, and the light of your face, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. That's why he did it. That's why God did it. Now, it's important to deliver that story, to pass that down, that calls, that purpose to the next generation. But that next generation's watching as well. I did mention that it's important to pass these down at every opportunity, but we also want to make sure that we're living that story out. We're living out that God is in control. His purpose is ultimate and his steadfast love. My second point is God is more than a story. This is where the psalmist starts getting very personal, right? So he recalls history, but then in verses 4, he starts saying, but I also not only know that story, I also have a relationship with you, God. You are my king, O God. Ordained salvation for Jacob. The message was passed. The message was received. The message was believed. Message accomplished. Right? The psalmist now communicates his own personal experiences of God, starting with his view of God. You are my king. He gets an A+ in theology. Right? He has that big God theology. He knows that God is the only one who sits on that throne. He starts it off with, you are my king. God is more than just a family tradition or a patriotic duty. You know, you might have heard people say, well, I believe because that's how I was raised. My family took me to church. This is what, you know, I live here. This is what we believe. And that is still alive and well. That thought, that idea is still alive and well in our country, where it's only because of a tradition. My next slide here, as you can see on the TV, is a church in our village in England. It was called All Saints Boughton Church, right? So I know in America we get like really geeked out when we see something that's like 300 years old. We're like, oh, this is 300 years old. Wow, right? Because our country's only, you know, a little over 200 and not quite 250 years old. But when you walk around in other places around the world, they have history staring at your face that's over 1,000 years old. And I think this church right here was at like the 12th century, all right? And it's just this little church in our village of like 150 people, and these churches are all over England, all right? So when we lived there for 5 years, we would go there once a month. They turned it into almost like a village hall. And they would do like a community breakfast, and we wanted to get to know our neighbors, and so we would go to this church. My kids, well, Graham was not old enough to remember, but Jonathan Jackson loved it because it was breakfast church, and they got to eat all the food. And we were the only ones that had kids there, so, you know, everybody was a grandparent to them, right? And they're just like sneaking them food, and they're just like mowing it down, right? But the reason why I mention that is the statistics of Christianity in England right now and just the church, it's very daunting. It's very sad, all right? Where you have a church that looks like that in every single village, there's nobody that's attending those churches. I looked at a statistic the other day, and it said that around just under 2% of, and this is for the Church of England, even go to church, all right? And the whole country, a country that they put it on their birth certificate, C of E, Church of England, it's part of their patriotic duty. Everybody knows about it. It's in their schools. Their public schools teach religious education, right? But nobody goes to those churches. Why? Because it was just a story. It's become just a story. A land in the 18th and 19th century where we have missionaries going to China and going to America to evangelize. Over time, it just became a story to them. But to this man here in the Psalms, it wasn't a story. He says, "You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes." He's had his own experiences, his own victories with God. "For you, through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us." So he has had those personal experiences himself, which is so important. So important to know that it's not just a story, that we can actually experience God in our lives. As we come to the very end of that portion of Scripture, he says, "In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." And right now, right there, you could pause at that portion in Scripture. And in fact, in my Bible, I think there's some texts that don't put this word, Selah, in there, or Selah. But that's because remember, this is a psalm. This is something that's going to be sung, right? This is where maybe the music will play and there's no singing at that moment. It's a time for reflection of what was just said and sung. And so they're reflecting on God's purpose, God's story, and God's story actually in their lives, how they have experienced. Recently, within the last year, our family got to go up to New York, and we went to Niagara Falls, and I've never seen it before, and I thought it was just amazing. As we drive up and we're finding parking, and you still don't see the falls yet, you just kind of see the mist coming up from about, you know, a quarter of a mile down the road. And you park and you kind of hear the roaring sound, and then finally you crest over the rocks and you just see that horseshoe picture that you've seen so many times of the waters all crushing down. Just a dramatic scene of God's power, and everything just falls down. That's the image that came to my mind as I transitioned from verse 8 to our next verse in verse 9, which brings me to my third point. Faith has room to lament. The psalmist is about to lament his current circumstance, his current situation, and it's going to get real, real quick. Verse 9, "But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision of scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. So, you guys can see all of a sudden, if I was to sit right next to somebody who's talking like that, I would, to be honest, be a little nervous. Like, what do I do? Do I put my arm around them, or do I kind of scoot away? Is God about to get really angry with this individual? But we don't see that in Psalms. We see this open and honest conversation. And this isn't someone who is, you know, using God like, some sort of logic. Like, hey, God, look, I did this. I believed that. Therefore, this should be given to me. Right? Because that's something that we can tend to do sometimes in the midst of things not going our way. It's like, well, what happened? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is full of principles. The Bible is full of wisdom. And it says, hey, live this way. And there's blessing that comes. But even in the midst of that blessing, we know that it rains on both the God's, you know, God's people and not God's people, right? So what do we do in those moments? Do we try to go, this doesn't make sense. I don't want anything to do with you, God. We don't see that from the psalmist here. I hope that that's not what you guys see. It does sound like there's a lot of accusation going. He's accusing God. He's saying, God, you, over and over from verses 9 to 14, it starts off, you, Lord, you weren't here. You allowed this to happen, right? But if we look a little bit closer, he's not running away from God. He's running to God. I don't understand. You're the story that I was told, the purpose of you, I've experienced it. But why is this happening now? But he's going to God. He's looking for his strength in God. So as we can see, we can learn from that. We can run to God in the midst of this. The psalmist makes loud and clear how he doesn't see God operating in his favor. Is this an extremely raw emotion that he's feeling? Is it? Or is it a sinful complaint? I would say it's the prior. The date of this psalm is unknown, so the circumstances around it, I don't know exactly what's going on, but we do know that Israel had been taken into captivity, had been defeated by enemies from time to time, and so maybe that's what's going on right now. I know our Sunday school class, prior to this Sunday school class just started up, we're in Isaiah, and the Assyrians come in, and you know, they enslave. And then the Babylonians come in and they exile them and they take them away. Is that what is going on here? I believe he's just being extremely honest with what is in his heart. And Paul told us to rejoice in our sufferings. It doesn't look like a lot of rejoicing, but sometimes I think as Christians, we have a view of what rejoicing looks like in suffering. And I don't know if it's necessarily always a biblical. It's not a Ned Flanders. I know I'm dating myself there. But it's not a Ned Flanders like, you know, I'm suffering. It's not that. It's also not an Eeyore where all is always wrong with the world and there's no hope, there's no joy because this is happening to me. But I'm not going to deny the feeling someone has when they're going through suffering and it pulls them closer to God. Look at Job. Chapter 1. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. And I'm looking at the time. I will pick this up a little bit faster. Just to summarize, Job has lost everything. He was extremely rich, extremely blessed. He had a huge family, lots of flock, and everything was taken like that. There we go. It's not too loud over here. Everything was taken just like that in a moment's notice. And in Job 1, chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And look at this, verse 22, in all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. When all this happens, Job laments. How does he lament? You know, if we saw that, if we saw a Christian going through some things, and all of a sudden they just start shaving their head and tearing their shirt off, you would think, oh, that person hasn't learned the fruit of long-suffering. But what does it say here? In all this, Job did not sin. So we can lament, we can dive deeper with God, and we can ask Him hard questions and wait on Him. And even though we don't have a smile from ear to ear, it does not mean that we're not having joy in our suffering, that we're not trying to find Jesus in our suffering. We do know that, according to the Bible, suffering does produce endurance, which produces character, and produces that hope. That same word I just listed off comes out of Romans 5. That hope grows because the Christian is sustained because of the knowledge, again, going back to that theme of God's steadfast love. That steadfast love in the storm. In verse 17 through 21, the psalmist keeps his rope tied to the anchor. He analyzes his actions and is certain that these events are not happening because of his sin. Notice he looks and he goes, if it was, I'll drop down to verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He looks at his heart and he goes, is this of me? And Christians, rightly so, we should do this. When things do happen, I'm not saying that it's something you did, but I will say that if we don't reflect and just think and ask the Lord to show us, there's some people that they might be living in sin, and it's just suffering from those consequences, and they never looked. Now, I want to be extremely careful when I say that. That is not something that I want to say lightly, because there's people that are suffering that have looked. They've looked and go, Lord God, I'm waiting on you. I'm depending on you. And they have looked at their heart and they're waiting on God. And that's where I think most Christians are at. They're just waiting on God, and they're, what are they waiting on? God's purpose and His steadfast love. And they're waiting, like we see the psalmist, he ties himself off to that anchor. He says, yet for your sake, in verse 22, it's your sake, Lord. Now that portion of Scripture right there, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, that is found in other portions of Scripture as well. And that's going to bring me to my fourth and final point, a priestly example of suffering. So as I mentioned in verse 22, we have seen that verse mentioned in the past. It's very interesting that the psalmist says, your sake. He can't explain why, but he knows there is a purpose, God's purpose. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, 3 through 7. Verse 3 says, he was despised. We're talking about Jesus here. Isaiah's prophesying about the one who comes. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and he was esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And here it comes. Here's that verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So yes, we, in Psalms 44, the psalmist said, we are sheep led astray. And God would say in Isaiah, yes. And guess what? The perfect high priest, He's the one that's going to have all your iniquities laid on him. And Jesus felt that. He felt suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, take this cup from me. He felt it. He felt that pain. Like, it wasn't all the way to the cross going, oh, this is no problem. He suffered. But then he said, but it's not my will, Lord, but your will be done, your purpose, your steadfast love be done. On the cross, in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 34, Jesus is at the very end, and all the sin, all the iniquity is put on Christ. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you think, this kind of sounds a little bit like Psalms 44, right? A little bit of, you God, why? Where are you at? Awake, Lord. You know that psalm, that my God, why are you forsaken me, actually comes from a psalm. And in fact, many of the people that were at the foot of the cross might have reflected right when Christ said that on that psalm. Psalm 22, I will turn to. Verse 16. The psalmist says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What is this right here? What's this picture? This is at the cross. This is at the foot of the cross right now. This happened hundreds of years before Christ is crucified. And now he's saying, if we look at the very first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So when Jesus is saying these words, maybe he's doing, not maybe, he's doing that on purpose. The people there, just like us, I grew up singing hymns. If I were to start singing a hymn, and Ronnie's going, he's looking at me right now going, don't do that. I've heard you sing, don't do that. But if I were to start singing, My Jesus, I love thee, I know, you guys would probably be able to finish that sentence. Thou art mine. For thee all thy follies, I'd stop right there, and you guys would say, of sin I resign. Maybe Jesus is at the cross feeling all that grief, feeling all of that burden, going, my God, why are you forsaking me? And people recall that hymn that they've sung before at the temple. And they think about, they look at the scenario that's playing out, and people are dividing his garments. You know, they're casting lots for him. Jesus was the great high priest. He showed us how to suffer in the midst of it all. And he did it because he knew we couldn't do it. His love is so deep. Paul puts it this way in Romans, and this is my last portion of scripture that I will be reading to you. Paul says, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's what that psalmist in chapter 44, that's what he was feeling. As it is written, here it comes again, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to leave you guys with this last story of a hymn writer. His name was Samuel Trevor Francis. He was a London merchant in the 19th century in England. And as a young man, he struggled with contemplating suicide. In fact, one night he was on the River Thames, that cuts through London, and he was on a bridge and he thought about ending his life right there. And then all of a sudden God, with an overwhelming sense of his love, opened his eyes to his purpose and his steadfast love for him. In the midst of his lament, of his darkness, God was deeper than that. And this young man penned one of my favorite hymns, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." And it goes like this. It's just one verse. "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above." It's all about God's purpose. It's his steadfast love in the midst of those storms that we as Christians can find our hope and be satisfied in the midst of our suffering. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the communication that's been passed down. Lord, every single one of us that's sitting in these seats have been told the good news from somebody, whether it was a family loved one, a friend, or a stranger, Lord. We are all here because of the communication of your purpose, Lord. Lord, there might be some here right now today that they're listening and they're learning and they want to know more. And I pray, Lord, that your deep love opens their eyes to see that you and your purpose, your steadfast love, endures forever. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.